Great job. Thank you for leading us into worship this morning. We're glad that you're here, and we're glad you're here an hour early this morning as you started coming in so early. And if you're late for church this morning, I can't help you. But we're thankful you're here for worship today, to gather together as God's people gathered in His place to worship the risen Lord Jesus. This morning, there are some guest pads and visitor pads and membership pads. If you'll just pass those down and sign those as they come by you, that would be a great help. And we're thankful that you're here. If we can, if you're visiting with us and we can answer any questions or help in any way, please let us know. We would love to help answer questions and anything about our church that we can help you with or pray with you. You can find Tim or I after the service, and we'd love to do that with you. We also want to say how grateful we are for the role that the Lord has given to First Presbyterian Church in world missions and His plan to reach the nations. And we're thankful that we have reached 50% of our pledges for world missions budget. And we do ask that you prayerfully consider helping with that. There's a card and a blue envelope in front of the pew in front of you. So if you would prayerfully take some time for that, that would be great. And also this morning, we get to hear from Diane Denham in the ministry of the Missions Closet. She's going to come and give us a testimony of how the Lord uses the Missions Closet for our missionaries.
Good morning. Good morning. Yay. My name is Diane Denham, and I serve on the committee for the Hattie McCauley Missionary Closet. For you who do not know, the closet is located on the sixth floor of the Tower Building. Well, it's actually the sixth floor of the Tower Building. Missionaries supported by the First Presbyterian Church and Lookout Mountain Presbyterian Church are eligible to select clothing, accessories, luggage from the closet any time they are in town, not just during conference. A committee of 15 women, sometimes a guy joins us, meet once a month to sort, hang, and display donations given by this congregation and friends of the closet. The closet is named in honor of Hattie McCauley, who over a half of a century ago would collect clothing and distribute it to missionaries at General Assembly and other missions conferences. I joined this committee in 1997, after volunteering in the closet during a missions conference. Warning. Missions is one of the reasons Chuck and I joined this church. I remember asking Sue Shipp, how much can the missionaries take out of the closet? She said, as much as they want. I was hooked. I get to sort beautiful donations given by a generous congregation so that missionaries, who are now some of my best friends, can glean and take as much as they want. I remember the first time someone thanked me for this ministry. I was taken back. Ministry? But I'm having so much fun. Once a month, I get together with 12 to 15 other ladies, one who happens to be my best friend and my mom. And we laugh and serve the missionaries and our Lord together. We praise God when we see empty hangers because it means we had a shopper and they found some treasures. We all marvel at the beautiful donations that are given abundantly. We pray for one another and laugh with each other, and we enjoy sharing letters and emails from our brothers and sisters on the field. Great friendships have been built on the sixth floor within the committee and with our missionary partners. I'm reminded of Hebrews 13:16. Do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. And Romans 12:3. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek hospitality. I have learned from the closet that I cannot outgive God. The more clothing that comes in, the more clothing that goes out, the more clothing comes in. I often refer to the sixth floor as loaves and fishes. But our partners in Belarus call it the share closet. And I think this must be from Luke 3:11. And Jesus answered them, whoever has two tunics is to share with him who has none. But the verse that sums up the closet the most is 2 Corinthians 9:10, 11, and 12. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. For the ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing in many thanksgivings to God. So please consider giving, volunteering, and praying for missions as you seek to serve and give through the Faith Promise and through our World Missions Department. Thanks.
Were you like 13 in 1997? Something like that. Something like that. I think that was a good joke. I think so. Yeah. I just want to encourage you, my wife and I, after the Lord said we were done with babies, we thought, you know, we're going to have a yard sale because we have piles and piles of baby clothes. And if you've ever had a yard sale, you realize you keep accumulating stuff and you think, oh, man, this is going to turn into like vacation money or something. We'll use it to give away or something. And it just kept accumulating. We were like, we're never going to have a yard sale. And so we took all our baby clothes, gathered them up, and brought them to the church. And that's one thing that they don't get a lot of. So if you've got children's clothes, baby's clothes that are lightly used, bring those for the missions closet, because a lot of our missionaries need those and can even give them away to people they're ministering to. So encourage you to do that. Let's take time now to prepare our hearts. You've maybe had a busy week, and your heart is not settled. Your mind is not settled. This is a place, a sinner's hospital, where we come to receive the love and the joy and the peace of Christ. So let's prepare our hearts to worship Him.
Would you please stand for our call to worship? The language Christians have the privilege of speaking is the language of praise. We are able to praise God because of the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And so I would invite you to speak your heart language and praise God.
Praise God.
Abba. We come in the name of Jesus, our elder brother. We come in the power of the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, we acknowledge your presence with us. Thank you. Thank you. You've carried us along another week. And so we come and we worship you with our voices, with instruments like the anchor of our piano and organ, the beauty and the heights to which the strings and guitars and drums. And we join together to worship you. You are the great God, and we praise you. Father, if you're listening for praise today, listen here. We've been quickened by your Spirit, and we cannot wait to speak of you and sing of you. For you're our great God. And we make this our morning prayer, a prayer of adoration. In the name of Jesus, amen. God calls the stars by name. Surely He knows yours. He's calling to you in this moment, in this worship service, to praise Him, to receive Him, to believe in Him, to extol Him. Our series on the Holy Spirit has been helpful for us. And our Apostles' Creed we've divided into three parts so that we would focus on God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. So, Christian, I ask you, do you believe in God the Father?
I believe in God the Father Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth.
Do you believe in Jesus Christ, the Son of God?
I believe in Jesus Christ, God's only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day he arose again. He ascended into heaven. He is seated at the right hand of the Father, and he shall come to judge the living and the dead.
Christian, do you believe in the Holy Spirit? You may be seated. When we come into the presence of God, Spirit is faithful to reveal the righteousness of Christ, and simultaneously He reveals our sinfulness. Usually the gap between our understanding of God's righteousness and our understanding of our sinfulness is filled with worship. And so, if we do not see the righteousness of God, or if we do not see the fullness of our sin, our worship is weak. Our worship is not meaningful. Our worship is not heartfelt. But oh, when we see the height of His righteousness and we see the depth of our sin, our hearts are filled with joy and the glory of God. So we come to confess our sin using a passage from Hebrews chapter 3. Would you please join me? Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. Let's take these few moments and silently, humbly, honestly confess our sin to the Lord.
Lord Jesus, your word promises us that when we confess our sins, that you are faithful and you're just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Lord Jesus, if we say we have not sinned, we make you out to be a liar, and your word is not in us. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins. Lord Jesus, we worship you today because you have turned the wrath of God away from us and put it upon yourself, that we might have the forgiveness of sins, the cleansing of unrighteousness, and the hope of eternal life. Oh, Lord Jesus, we thank you that you forgive us and that you set your love on us through your Son. Jesus, we pray now that prayer that you taught your disciples to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Greet one another in the name of the Lord Jesus this morning. All right, y'all can settle down now. Glad that you're here. Forgot to mention the children are dismissed for children's church. And if for some reason you want to keep your kids in here, we're happy with that too. We love to hear babies crying, kids squirming, all that kind of stuff. So you are welcome to keep them in here. Tim loves to have children in here. Listening as well. So we don't want you to ever think this isn't, we don't want them in here. We just offer that for you if you would like to take advantage of it. This morning we're going to pray for, today is the International Day that we recognize prayer for the persecuted church. And that is going on all over the world right now. And so we want to take our prayer time right now to pray for those who are being persecuted. It's been said that the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. We stand on the shoulders of giants, and if it weren't for the persecution of the church, persecution of believers, we wonder if the church would ever grow. God uses it in amazing ways. So let's pray for those folks today. Lord Jesus, we are thankful that indeed there have been men, women, and children who have given their lives over thousands of years for the faith. Lord, we know that we celebrate the church triumphant. That is the church in glory right now and all those saints that have gone before us. But Lord, we also know that we, living in today's world, are the church militant. And we always have been a church that will always engage in suffering. And so as that church, Lord, we want to lift up to you today our missions partners all over the world that are undergoing suffering, whether it's in Sudan or China or North Africa or in Europe and other places of Turkey and Egypt, all over. It touches almost every continent, Lord. We see the persecution of believers going on, and Lord, sometimes we may be gripped by fear because of that. We may wonder, Lord Jesus, what is going on with our world when we see this happen? And yet, if we read through the pages of the scriptures, whether it's the book of Esther, the book of Acts, through every page of the scriptures, your people have undergone persecution. And Lord, we love the promises of the book of Acts that every time persecution occurred, There's a verse that immediately follows that the Holy Spirit grew and the church grew. And so, Lord, we pray that even our brothers who are undergoing persecution, that you give them hope and courage and boldness and encouragement in the midst of this intense trial that they're going through. And we pray that they would have an eternal perspective within it, that you are using the persecution of your church to grow your kingdom. So, Lord, we look forward to the day when the church militant will no longer exist. And we will all be singing praises in heaven as the church triumphant. Lord, we also today want to ask for prayers for the persecutor. Lord, when we think about the history of your church, you took one of the greatest persecutors of the early church, Saul, and you regenerated his heart, and he became one of the greatest church planters and evangelists to ever walk the planet. So, Lord, help us as your followers not to continually point the finger and condemn those who persecute, but may we pray for them. May we ask your Spirit to intercede and to regenerate their hearts, that those who persecute may become the persecuted. We long to see you do many miracles across this world, and we thank you that we partake in that persecution in many different ways here in the States and in Chattanooga. Lord, will you cause our faith to be so bold, to be so clearly lived out in front of our neighbors and our friends that are lost, that we may undergo persecution, so that you would receive the glory when your kingdom grows. Lord Jesus, last of all, we thank you for your Son. Thank you, Jesus, that you were willing to be the persecuted. And Lord, we were the persecutor. We nailed you to a cross, and you died at the hands of persecutors such as ourselves. And Lord Jesus, you gave great forgiveness. You gave great love. You gave great mercy to us undeserving sinners. You were willing to die so that we might have life. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you love your church so much that you are willing to die for her. And thank you, Jesus, that you're willing to be in the trenches with your church now, the persecuted church, so that she might have life. Lord Jesus, may you bring many people into your kingdom, including those who are persecuted and those who are doing the persecuting. We pray this in the matchless name of the Alpha and the Omega, the seed that crushed the head of Satan, Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
Thank you.
Would you please stand for the reading of God's Word? Our scripture lesson today is found in the book of Matthew, Matthew chapter 12. And I'll begin reading in verse 22. Then a demon-oppressed man who was blind and mute was brought to him, and he healed him, so that the man spoke and saw. And all the people were amazed and said, "Can this be the son of David?" But when the Pharisees heard it, they said, "It's only by Beelzebul, the prince of demons, that this man casts out demons." Knowing their thoughts, he said to them, "Every kingdom divided against itself is laid waste, and no city or house divided against itself will stand. And if Satan casts out Satan, he's divided against himself. How then will his kingdom stand? And if I cast out demons by Beelzebul, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore, they will be your judges. But if it is by the Spirit of God that I cast out demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. Or how can someone enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds the strong man? Then indeed he may plunder his house. Whoever is not with me is against me, and whoever does not gather with me scatters. Therefore, I tell you, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven people, but the blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven. And whoever speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven, but whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven, either in this age or in the age to come." This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. I don't know if you've ever wondered if you really believe in Jesus. If you've ever wondered, am I really a Christian? Would someone who lives the way I live, could I consider myself to be a Christian? Have I ever committed the unpardonable sin? In our series, as we've thought about and prayed our way through God's Word regarding the Holy Spirit, we've learned so much. And we're growing in our faith. The Holy Spirit's revealing more and more about God the Father, God the Son, and Himself, God the Spirit, to us. And so as we learn more about Him, our faith is more sure. We're convinced. We're like, that's right. That's true. I believe in God. I follow Him. Over the years, many people have come and have been afraid that they've committed the unpardonable sin. The unpardonable sin is to blaspheme against the Holy Spirit. And so, to get us started, I want to provide a definition for blasphemy. So, the definition of blasphemy is to speak evil of, to speak a word against. It's a critical piece of information that helps us define and understand what Jesus means when He says that when we blaspheme against the Holy Spirit, we can find no forgiveness. The word blaspheme is really a compound word. It's two Greek words. The first word is the word blapto, which means to injure, and then pheme or pheme, which means to speak. So we render blasphemy as something like injurious speech. R.C. Sproul, in his little periodical called Table Talk, and I don't know if you've read Table Talk. You're able to subscribe and read on a daily basis. Each month they send out a new Table Talk. It's very, very helpful in strengthening my faith. If you haven't been exposed to it, I wanted you to see this little quote from R.C. He says, "Blasphemy, then, involves speaking a word against God. It's a verbal sin, one that is committed with the mouth or the pen. It is desecration of the holy character of God. It can involve insulting God or mocking God or dishonoring God. In a sense, it's the opposite of praise. When we praise God, we have a deep thankfulness in our heart for who He is and what He's done. And so we praise Him. Blasphemy is when we insult God, when we speak of Him in a way that is not honoring to God. Jesus really helps us with this definition of blasphemy. If you look back at the text in verse 32, you'll see how He says, "And whoever speaks a word against." A simple biblical definition of blasphemy would be to speak a word against. Those are the words of Jesus. But before I specifically define blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, I want to talk about what blasphemy of the Holy Spirit isn't. People have been very confused over the centuries on what it means to blaspheme the Holy Spirit. And one of the things I want us to recognize, and I'm just going to give us five things to consider as not being blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. The first one is murder or suicide. The Roman Catholic Church in particular has purported that this sin or these sins are sins which cannot be forgiven. And I think we understand their thinking, the idea that to take someone else's life or to take your own life is a heinous attack on the sanctity of life. We think of our country and how over the years we have taken the lives of millions upon millions of unborn children. It's a horrible and heinous sin. But blasphemy is a sin of the mouth or of the pen. And so murder is not the unpardonable sin. It's not hard for us to understand this if you look carefully at God's Word. In 2 Samuel chapter 11, we hear of David's sin of adultery with Bathsheba, and then his murder. He arranged the murder of Bathsheba's husband, Uriah. And remember that God sent the prophet Nathan to David, and he came before David, and he said to David that you killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword. And then David confessed his sin. He repented. And it says in 2 Samuel 12:13, "The Lord also has put away your sin. You shall not die." So even though David was forgiven, he was still punished for his iniquity. And so the Bible clearly demonstrates that murder is not the unpardonable sin. The second sin that many people attribute or connect with the unpardonable sin is the sin of adultery. The sin of adultery, like murder, strikes at the core of the sanctity of life, in that adultery dissolves or destroys the sacred union between a husband and a wife. And any part of our culture that strikes at the sacred union between a husband and a wife is an evil attempt to distract, to hurt our culture. Marriage is the building block of our society. And godly marriages are an expression of God's kingdom. So while adultery is a heinous sin, it's not a sin of blaspheming against the Holy Spirit. It's not the unpardonable sin. I would refer us back again to the story of David and Bathsheba. We know that David did commit adultery, and we know the Lord did forgive him for committing adultery. The Apostle Paul, in and of himself, speaks of, in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, of how some of the Christian brethren used to be adulterers, but then they were forgiven and restored. So adultery cannot be the unpardonable sin. Thirdly, another sin that's set forth as unpardonable is various forms of blasphemy. If you read the Bible carefully, and remember the idea of blasphemy is to speak against, Throughout the scriptures, old and new, we find that people blaspheme. They blaspheme against God himself in Isaiah chapter 52. They blaspheme against Christ in Acts chapter 26. They blaspheme against the Word of God in Psalm 107. They blaspheme against the angels in Jude verse 8. They blaspheme against Christian teaching in 1 Timothy 6. And they blaspheme against the believers in Acts chapter 13. So we know that general blasphemy doesn't qualify as the unpardonable sin. We know that Paul himself, and Pastor Rowe mentioned this in his prayer, Paul himself was speaking of his own life when he said in 1 Timothy 1, I used to be a blasphemer, a persecutor, an insolent man, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. So we're beginning to see then that a culture cannot arbitrarily assign or define what the unpardonable sin is. It must be defined by the Word of God. For instance, the sin of unbelief. Some over the years have believed that the sin of unbelief is the unpardonable sin. Now, surely someone who continues in unbelief until the time they die will be judged by God and will not be forgiven for their sin. But that's not the unpardonable sin. And then lastly, the sin of apostasy. I referred us to this earlier in our confession of sin when we looked at Hebrews chapter 3. More specifically, in Hebrews chapter 6, it speaks of this idea of a genuine believer not continuing until the end and therefore not being saved. While this is an issue that maybe one day we'll take up in the pulpit when we preach through the book of Hebrews, the sin of apostasy is not the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. So what is blaspheming the Holy Spirit? What is this referring to? Well, I'll take us back to the scripture again in Matthew chapter 12. Therefore, I tell you, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven people, but the blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven. Now, the immediate context of this passage, and by the way, three of the four Gospels contain this parallel passage related to blasphemy, refers to attributing to Satan the work of Jesus Christ. Once again, I've given us a little definition to think through. I've tried to make it concise. The definition of blasphemy is the willful, malicious slander of the work of the Holy Spirit through Jesus, in which the Pharisees attributed this work to Satan. The word willful is important in this. They know that it is the work of God, and yet they willfully choose to slander the work of the Holy Spirit by attributing the work of the Holy Spirit to Satan. And so rather than worshiping God, rather than seeing God, Jesus Christ, and the work of the Holy Spirit in Jesus, they attribute that to the evil one. They insult the work of God. And if you look carefully at this passage, you're going to notice that Jesus did a wonderful miracle. Just fantastic. Here's a demon-oppressed man. He's blind and he's mute. And Jesus heals him. The man is now speaking. The man can see. And the people are amazed, but the Pharisees are not so amazed. The Pharisees are actually threatened. And so the Pharisees lean forward and they begin to speak in a way that is going to lead them to the sin of blaspheming against the Holy Spirit. R.C. Sproul says it this way. He said, Jesus saw their reaction and said, hold it right there, guys. I've been patient with you. I've been tolerant with you. I've been long-suffering. But you are coming perilously close now to making an accusation against me that's going to wipe you out now and forever. Jesus said that any sin against the Son of Man can be forgiven. But if you blaspheme against the Holy Spirit, in other words, you ascribe the work of the Spirit to Satan, then you've had it. Notice also, and I think this is very important, that when Jesus is on the cross, he prays for those very men who've put him there. And he says this, Father, forgive them. Why? They don't know what they're doing. They have not known. Somebody who blasphemes the Holy Spirit willfully, knowingly attributes the work of the Spirit to the devil. Now, some of you are right now are thinking in your brain, okay, why is it okay for me to blaspheme God the Father and blaspheme God the Son and not, and receive forgiveness for that, but I cannot blaspheme the Holy Spirit? I want you to look carefully at this text. In verse 23, the people respond to this miracle and they say something that unlocks the entire text. They say this, can this be the Son of David? Oh, Son of David. That's a loaded phrase. If you're a Bible student and you're familiar with 2 Samuel chapter 7, you're recognizing those words. And you're saying, wait a minute. These guys think that Jesus is the fulfillment of the covenant to come, the new covenant of grace. We think Jesus is the Messiah and he's going to bring his kingdom. That's what they're thinking. And this is why they're thinking it. 2 Samuel chapter 7. You look at verse 12. When your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring after you, who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. And he shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. Verse 16. And your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever. Now let's unlock the text. Let your mind just follow along. If you have your Bible open, it'll be very helpful. If you work your way through the text, you'll see in verse 25, knowing their thoughts, Jesus said to them, every kingdom, there's the word, every kingdom divided against itself is laid waste. Look at verse 26. And if Satan casts out Satan, he is divided against himself. How then will his kingdom stand? Look at verse 28. But if it is by the Spirit of God that I cast out demons, then the kingdom of God is upon you. Look at verse 29. Or how can someone enter a strong man's house, the house of David, the Son of God? Jesus Christ has come. And so the Holy Spirit is doing these magnificent works through Jesus in order to authenticate the inauguration of the kingdom. The king has arrived. And he's stepping forward doing miraculous works of the Spirit. And to not recognize that there are only two kingdoms. There's the kingdom of God. Jesus is the king of the kingdom of God. And there's the kingdom of the evil one. And if you don't understand that there will be consequences to how you believe, look at verse 30. Whatever is not with me, this is Jesus, whoever is not with me is against me. And whoever does not gather with me scatters. What Jesus is saying is the kingdom has come. I am the king and you are either with me or against me. Some people over the history of the church have erroneously invited people to believe in Jesus. Now, I do believe that inviting someone to believe in Jesus is a warm and a wonderful thing to do. I understand the sentiment of people who would make an invitation for someone to believe in Jesus. But biblically speaking, it's not an invitation, it's a command. God commands us to believe in Jesus as the Son of God. And if we don't believe that Jesus is the Son of God, we will be punished. Now, if you do an invitation, and invitation's different than that. If I looked over and asked Bobby and Cece, hey, come up for dinner tonight. We're going to have so much fun. And, you know, we would love to have you. Laura and I would just love to have the Edwards up to our home. Well, if they said, oh, we've got a conflict. We can't make it. You know, it's one of the kids' birthdays, and we're not going to be able to make up to your house. Well, we're not going to show indignation toward them. What do you mean you're not going to make it? I think Bobby would say, well, you just invited me. I didn't know it was a command performance. I thought with an invitation, I thought I could turn down an invitation with impunity. Well, that's not the offer that Jesus makes. Jesus said, if you're not with me, you're against me. And I'm the king. And if you're not subject to the king and you're against me, you're going to come under judgment. And so the Holy Spirit is working through and in the life of Jesus in order to inaugurate the kingdom. And it's so critical that if you miss it, and if you willfully attribute the work of the Holy Spirit through Jesus in his kingdom to the evil one, you cannot be pardoned for that sin. It's the unpardonable sin. Because you don't reject the king, but more fully, you certainly don't attribute the work of the king as empowered by the Holy Spirit to the devil. And so this is the unpardonable sin. To attribute the work of Jesus and his kingdom as wrought by the Holy Spirit and to attribute that to the devil. But I want to encourage us. I want to encourage us to recognize that Jesus is our ruler and Jesus is our King, King Jesus. And we are his subjects. And we do speak the language of praise. And we know him. And so I want to encourage us to get involved in the work of God's kingdom. When we see the Spirit working in the kingdom, we long to be involved in any way we can. We not only do not want to blaspheme the Holy Spirit, but instead we want to walk with him. Walking with the Spirit means that our life is lived within a kingdom context and with kingdom priorities. And so, when we think about our lives, we think of how we can be involved. We think about the ways that we can serve our King Jesus. We find ourselves searching for ways to be involved in what he's doing. So, the good news about this passage is multifaceted. One, God doesn't allow Christians to commit the unpardonable sin. That's completely illogical and irrational, isn't it? God doesn't allow Christians to commit the unpardonable sin. In his sovereign rule, he protects us from committing the unpardonable sin. So, if you're worrying that you've committed the unpardonable sin, it's actually really good news. In this case, worry is a good thing because it shows that the Holy Spirit is working in you and that you don't want to have committed the unpardonable sin. You want to follow your King Jesus. You want to bring honor and glory to him in everything that you do. So because you worship King Jesus, because we're members of his kingdom, we serve our King. Notice in the text, Jesus talks about gathering. He said, whoever is not with me is against me, and whoever does not gather with me scatters. The work of the visible church in our day and age is to gather. We gather people so that they would worship God. Now, there's a lot of different ways you can gather people. You can invite people to a discipleship group. Say, why don't you come on and do the discipleship group? You can go online. You can get the questions. They fit with the sermon. If you want to, you could actually come to church because Pastor Tim actually gives us some of the answers as we listen to his sermon. And then we talk about them when we gather together. You can be involved in this flower ministry. I mean, these flowers are going to be torn down, rearranged, and then hand-delivered to people in our congregation who are not able to come to church today. Man, there's a lot of them. They really want to be here today. But they can't. They're physically unable to be with us today. They would do anything to get in their car and to brave the cold and come here and worship corporately. They so value corporate worship. Do you know what that means? They love you. And they know that you love them. And they want to come and worship God with you. And they can't. And so, as soon as this service is over, these beautiful flowers will be taken downstairs. And they'll be taken apart, rearranged. And then you will hand deliver them to the people in our church in the love of Jesus. It's one of the finest ministries of our church. And not everybody even knows about it. You can gather by being involved in that ministry. You know, you could join our choir. Our choir has an incredible ministry, not only to us on Sunday mornings, but I have the privilege of accompanying the choir in December when we go to Walker State Prison to provide a bit of a worship service for the prisoners there. You could join our choir. They're really a community in the way they love each other, the way they keep up with each other, the way they serve God. Do you know that you could be involved in our faith and finance class that meets as a Sunday school class? It's a wonderful ministry our deacons are leading. You can be involved in a Salvation Army ministry on Friday mornings where we go gather men and women in our community who've lost their way and they've become slaves to addictions. They need the love of Jesus Christ. They need to be gathered. Do you know, recently, over in Olivet Baptist Church, Pastor Adams and one of our other friends, Pastor Terne Jordan, gathered the gang members of Chattanooga in order to talk, in order to see what could be done. And typically in those kinds of meetings, it's peaceful as long as no one's packing a piece. And during the meetings, three things were very evident. The gang leaders of our city need help. They need help with economic growth. They're asking that we would help provide jobs for them. They're also asking for education. Could we help them be better educated so they can do a good job when they do find a job? But one of the gang members in the middle of the meeting at Olivet Baptist stood up and said, I'm thankful for the idea of educational help. I'm thankful for the idea of economic help, but we need Jesus in the middle of all this. That was from one of the gang members this past week at Olivet Baptist. We need Jesus in the middle of this. So God has given that young man some discernment. Many of you know that our church has adopted Orchard Knob Elementary School and that we are sending mentors over to Orchard Knob. We have 33 mentors, and then we have 33 prayer warriors who are partnered with the mentors. And we're in the process of actually physically going on the campus during the school day to help the children, to serve them. We want to help them educationally, and we also help to develop a meaningful relationship with the children. It's a way that we can gather. Now, interestingly enough, two things have happened simultaneous to this. Jamel Morris, who works at InterVarsity across the street at University of Tennessee in Chattanooga, he takes 16 of his students to another elementary school one day a week for a lunch period in order to reach out to the children of that school. A representative of the inner city churches came to First Pres 2 weeks ago and asked if we would be willing to train the inner city churches of Chattanooga in the Kids Hope Ministry, because each inner city church wants to adopt an inner city elementary school. Do you know what that means? That means the Spirit is moving in Chattanooga. It means the Spirit is moving in the churches. It means the Spirit is moving in gangs. It means the Spirit is moving in First Presbyterian Church. Is it possible that the Holy Spirit is blowing through Chattanooga and there are church members who don't know it? Is it possible that the Holy Spirit is blowing through First Presbyterian Church and there are members of our church who don't know it? Do you think that's possible? I think it's possible. I think in some ways it's quite evident. You know, yesterday the leaves were blowing. They were blowing because the wind was moving them. If you can't hear the wind, sometimes you can see the effects of the wind. Things move. The leaves blow. If the Spirit of God is moving and blowing in your life, one of the ways, not the only way, one of the ways you know it is that you move to obey King Jesus. And you orient your life according to His kingdom priorities. And you live your life joyfully as a subject of King Jesus. I've listed for you multiple opportunities to be involved in gathering. They're not the only opportunities that this church offers for people to be involved. But if the Spirit is blowing in your life and you know it, I would strongly recommend that you follow His lead. Because as you move, you'll have a sense of God's pleasure. And you'll worship the Lord as you take steps of obedience. And you'll learn things about God that you cannot, C-A-N-N-O-T, you are unable to learn by sitting in a pew and listening to the Word of God and to a sermon and a marvelous choir and great musicians from organ to drum to piano to strings. You won't learn it. You can't learn it until you go and you gather and you have to trust God for yourself when you're afraid and you don't know what the next step is to be. And you hear His voice and you obey Him. You do so because the Spirit is blowing in your life. Let's pray together. Holy Spirit, it would be absolutely absurd of us not to thank You. You blow where You wish, and You move people as You desire. And Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, I want to thank You for touching our city. I want to thank You for touching men and women and boys and girls, pastors, lay people, gang members, government officials, members of churches. I thank You, for what would we do without You? What would we be without You? We would be utterly lost. Thank You, Holy Spirit, that You are blowing in First Presbyterian Church. May You move us, some as prayer partners, some as the hands and feet of Jesus, as we go to gather lost sinners, and as one beggar, show another beggar where to find bread, even Jesus, the bread of life. We now make our prayer in the only trustworthy name we know. You've taught us well, Holy Spirit. You've taught us that the only trustworthy name we know is the name of Jesus Christ. And we make our prayer in your name, Jesus, and all of God's people said together, Amen. Would you please stand and receive this benediction? After the benediction, you're going to have an opportunity to sing in your new language, the language of praise. Get used to it. You'll be praising God forever and ever and ever. Now turn your face toward home and hear this good word. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord cause His face to shine upon you, be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up His countenance upon you, give you peace both now and in the life everlasting. Amen.